In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen.
The gospel of today is a familiar one. It should be to all of us. We pray it every day in the Egbeia. It's about a sinful woman, who entered into the house of Simon, who was a Pharisee, to offer up repentance at the feet of our Lord because she saw him there. Our Lord Jesus Christ rebuked Simon in the story, and finally he told the woman in the end of the story beautiful words that we wish all of us could hear in the final day. And he told her, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." We see here that the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the faith of this lady, of this sinful woman, she received salvation. So the question that I'd like to pose today and discuss is, does all faith lead to salvation? Are there some types of faith that don't lead to salvation, or that would be like a false or counterfeit salvation or faith? And is there a faith that leads to salvation, which is a saving faith? Some people say that I believe and that's enough for me to be saved. Some say I believe and I do works and I'm saved by such. So does all faith save? There's a story of a man in Acts chapter 8, whose name was Simon the sorcerer. And he would do sorceries and amaze all the people. And it was, he thought that he was somebody great. And the people also agreed and said about him that this man is the great power of God. But however, when the apostles began to preach in the region of Samaria where he was, Philip was preaching there. And he saw the great miracles that were done by the hands of the apostles. And he said something in verse 13 in chapter 8. He says, "Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done." So the sorcerer now is confessing his belief in the Lord Jesus, or at least the Jesus that they are preaching. However, he was amazed at the miracles they were doing. And later in the chapter it says, "And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" So he believed, yes, but he believed maybe because he desired this gift or this power of the Holy Spirit. So we can say he believed, he had faith, but was his faith leading to salvation? St. Paul, another example, prior to his conversion, he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ because he heard about him, and he probably was around that same time, if not firsthand, heard from the apostles, and he actually even persecuted the church severely. So he believed that there was a man whose name was Jesus Christ who came and died and claimed to rise from the dead. But did that belief lead to salvation? Not until God himself revealed himself to him. There's also another character, King Agrippa, in Acts chapter 26, who was visiting Festus, who was the governor of Caesarea at the time. And King Agrippa had experience with the Jews and was familiar with all of their customs. And he said, King Agrippa, this is St. Paul speaking. He's speaking to King Agrippa. He says, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." Then King Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuaded me to be Christian." So he believed in the message that St. Paul was preaching, but his faith unfortunately didn't lead to salvation. Also, even the demons themselves, they believed. After our Lord Jesus Christ healed Simon's wife's mother, it says that many demons came out of many, crying out and saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." So they believed that he was the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. So the demons themselves knew that he was Christ. In another account in Luke chapter 8, it says, when he saw Jesus, he cried out, this is the demon, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. So he believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and also he had the power to torment him. But did his belief lead to salvation? Of course not. So not all faith leads to salvation. And apparently, in Scripture, as we read, there are several accounts of some types of faith that are counterfeit or look false, but yet appear as a true faith. So before we speak about the distinguishing characteristics between them, let's speak about some of the similarities between them, between the counterfeit faith and the true saving faith. The first is that both types of faith can be Christ-centered, can be centered towards Christ. In John chapter 2, it says, Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. So many people were coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, and many were believing in him. But also it says some believed in the signs. So maybe some of them believed just for the sake of the signs, and maybe some believed, to get something from the Lord. But the key point here is that our Lord Jesus Christ wasn't fooled, and he said the Lord Jesus did not commit himself to them. So our Lord Jesus Christ didn't believe their confession of faith, although mixed in there could have been some true believers and some counterfeit believers. Also, the second is, we said the first is that both can be Christ-centered. The second is that both can receive the Word of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when he tells the parable of the sowers, he says the Word of God is like the seed. Some fell on the good ground and some fell on the stony ground. And the word here is the Word of God. Of course, we know that the ones that fell on the good ground were the true believers who bore fruit. But it says of those that fell on the stony ground, it says, And he who receives the seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word of God and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a little. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. So this believer believed initially and was joyful, yet whenever tribulation came, the belief did not bear any fruits. So we can characterize this as a faith that is not saving, or that didn't lead to the salvation of the believer. So we said first is people that are Christ, it can be, both can be Christ-centered, and both false and true faith can receive the word of God or accept the word of God. The third is that both of them can prepare for the second coming of the Lord. And this is exemplified in the parable of the five wise and five foolish virgins. There were 10 altogether. And it says in the beginning of the parable, Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and did what? And went out to meet the bridegroom. So all 10 virgins proceeded to prepare themselves for the coming of the bridegroom, which is all of our duty, is to prepare ourselves for the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But as we read in the parables, the wise were the ones that heard the final word, or the foolish, I'm sorry, were the ones that heard the final words at the end when he came. They didn't have any oil, they went to go buy, and then they tried to come back and knock on the door, but the Lord said, they said, Lord, Lord, open to us, but he said and replied to them, Assuredly, I do not know you. So we see here that both types of faith can be Christ-centered, both types of faith can receive the word of God, and both types of faith can prepare for the second coming of the Lord. And lastly, both types of faith can receive and share in the joy of God's word. And returning to the parable of the sowers, it said those of the stony ground, they, when they hear the word, received it with joy. So just like those who the word fell on the good soil, and which are the true believers and that have a saving faith, they received it with joy, and so did the ones that received it when it fell on the stony ground. So both types of believers might share in the joy of the Lord. But that joy that we might share may not be for the salvation of our souls or might not lead to a saving faith. So what are some of the characteristics, and I'll just name a few. What are some of the characteristics of a true saving faith? The first is that we have a desire for union with God without any exemptions. So some of us might desire God, or many of us might desire God, or many people might desire God because he's very gracious. He offers us salvation. He gives us strength. He gives us much gifts here on earth. He provides for my family. He gives me blessing in the eyes of my elders and peers. He might give us many things. And we like that, and we like, you know, the gifts that we receive from God. So, but do we really like to be follow all of God's commandments? So some of us might desire the grace of God, but not want to be governed by God. And what I can think of here is like, for example, when we pay our taxes. When we pay our taxes, those taxes are going towards the government, which protects us from our enemy and provides us the freedoms that we all enjoy today. However, if I try to cheat and not pay my taxes, the result is that I can go into prison. And when somebody goes into prison, the whole criminal record's available on the internet, and they forfeit that freedom that they enjoyed when they paid taxes. So it's the same way. If we want to be governed by God, we should obey the laws that he had set forth for us in Scripture. We don't want to enjoy all of the blessings that God has given us without wanting to be governed by him and obey his command. When we look at Lot and his family, who were persecuted in the or tormented in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, God had sent them angels to come and rescue them from the situation that they were in. He wanted to grant this family salvation. And we look at even how it was granted to them. The angels went into the city, and it says in Genesis 19:16, I'm just going to read it. He says, "And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand," the men being the angels, "took hold of his hand," who was Lot, "his wife's hand, and the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city." So the angels themselves brought them hurriedly, quickly outside of the city before it is destroyed. So this was actually like a miracle. The angels themselves took them by hand and took them outside of the city. Why? To grant them the gift of salvation. Unfortunately, Lot's wife, the desire for Sodom and Gomorrah and the life that she had was still deeply rooted in her heart. So she turned around and she was made into a pillar of salt. So the desire for union or the desire for God was not there in Lot's wife. Maybe we can say it was there for Lot because he didn't turn around. So the first characteristics that distinguishes the saving faith from a non-saving faith or counterfeit faith is the desire for union with God. The second is not to worry about the cost or cost containment. Many people now, especially in corporate America during the hard times, they're laying off workers and trying to distribute the work among the workers that are available. And they're not, trying to go for more cost-effective measures to make a profit. So they're worried about the cost or containing the cost. However, in Christianity and in our faith, Christ asks us not to worry about the cost of following him. When we look at our father Abraham, who was established, he and his family in a land, and God appeared to him and told him, "Get out of your country and your father's house to a land that I will show you." We don't hear Abraham in Scripture saying, "But wait a minute, God, where am I going? But what about the family that I have? I might be the eldest, and I'm supposed to be responsible for them and take care of them. Can I really abandon my family? Does this really please you? And what about all the possessions that I have?" He didn't say any of these, but he got up and went to a land that God eventually showed him. And then he tried again later with Abraham, and he said, "Take your son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering as on one of the mountains which I will tell you. He doesn't say, but Lord, remember, this is the one son that you granted me, and you told me in Isaac your seed shall be called. This is the one son I prayed for, and you promised my seed shall be multiplied. He didn't say any of this to God, but he rather went and offered his son Isaac, or was planning on offering his son Isaac, until he was stopped. So the faith that Abraham had was a saving faith because he didn't consider the cost of following God or following God's commandment. The third, also an example of not counting the cost, our Lord Jesus Christ tells us in a parable of the great pearl. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So the kingdom of heaven, it wants those who are willing to give up all that they have when they find this precious stone, which is the stone of our Lord Jesus Christ, who by his body and blood and his bloodshed saved us and granted us this gift of salvation. When we find it, he wants us to be willing to sell all that we have. So, and when we look at us as Christians, many of us were baptized, or most of us were baptized Christians, and we look at the cost that it cost us to be Christian. It didn't cost us anything to be Christian. However, it might cost everything to remain a Christian and to receive salvation. The third and final thing that distinguishes the saving faith from the counterfeit or false faith is having an operative heart, or a heart that is working for the glory of God. And we return to Simon the sorcerer. When we look at Simon the sorcerer, his heart was more interested in the gifts and having this power of the Holy Spirit. And when he asked for this power, St. Peter replied something very strong, and he said, your money perishes with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, for your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound in iniquity. So he has no part in the ministry that the apostles had, but he considered it as poison because he desires the glory here for himself, not for God. So his heart was operating, or wanted to operate, but not in the right direction. So the saving faith, the three characteristics that we said, that we desire a union with God, regardless of the cost, and there is an the heart is in operation towards the glory of God. And in the gospel of today, we see the sinful woman at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. She desired forgiveness and broke the barriers and entered into Simon's house without even an invitation, and into a hostile situation where she was, you know, could have very well been stoned, or she was probably mocked, as we read in the story. And she broke that barrier. She desired that union with God. And she also desired him and wasn't worried about the cost. She wasn't worried about what other people were going to say about her, or what the outcome of her encounter with the Lord was. But all she knew that he was merciful and he can save her from her sins. And also, the change in her heart was evident by her repentance. The operation in her heart was evidence in the repentance that she offered to the Lord Jesus Christ. So finally, I want to close with a verse that might be a little, that caused me to be a little scared when I read it. It's in Luke 18, verse 8. The Lord Jesus says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on earth?" Is he going to find us with a faith that desires union with him? Is he going to find us with a faith that's willing to give up all that we have for him? And is he going to find a faith that is operating for his glory and his glory alone and not ours? I pray that we all when he comes in a second coming, will have this kind of faith and can stand before him without anxiety, but with faith and confidence in his salvation. And the glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.